Amen. Now, I'm going to slowly be going through 1 Corinthians 14 on God's timetable, but I'm not going to revisit that till a week from Sunday. We'll get back to that. I only got through like four verses, so I'm determined to finish that whole chapter. There's a reason for it. But today, I'm going to do something really scriptural. How many of you know sometimes you shouldn't just preach the word, you should do it, right? I asked some of you to honor your mom. I'm going to honor mine today. That's what this message is. But in it, there's a message for you. But as an example from your pastor, I really think I should honor her before the congregation today. And I want you to be thinking of your own mom. Some moms are here. Some have went on, hopefully, to be with the Lord. And so I think a lot of you can relate to this. But the word honor means to regard with great respect, esteem, to recognize as a person of superior standing. To recognize as a person of superior standing. In this message, I'm going to obey the word. And would you allow me today to honor my own mom? Can I do that? Yeah. Right. She doesn't know what's coming. Now, my mom's background, if you kind of notice, she talks a little different. She's from Massachusetts. How many of you know they don't talk right in Massachusetts? I shouldn't say that. That's terrible. I didn't mean to say that. My mom's parents came from Connecticut and Sweden. Her mother came over on a boat from Sweden as a little girl. And my mom even knew a little Swedish. She can say a couple words to this day. So that means she's half Swedish. I'm 1/4 Swedish. My dad's side of the family come from Kentucky and Tennessee. And so Swedish people are Viking, and they're hillbillies down south, and they used to call me a Viking hillbilly at work, right? But her parents came from Connecticut and Sweden. I hope I got this right, Mom. 3 brothers and 2 sisters. When my mom was a small child, she went to cross the street. There was a boy in front of her, and he looked both ways, and he felt like he could beat a car, and he took off running. And he beat the car, but my mom just followed him, and she did not. My mom got hit, run over by a car when she was a young girl, drugged down the road under the car, and it is a miracle from God she's here today. The driver thought he killed her. She came crawling out on her elbows and had to recover for a long time, not in a hospital back then. It was in the 30s, and it was at her house. For a while, she didn't even have a lot of skin. So she survived that. It was a miracle my mom survived that. At age 11, she lived through the great hurricane of 1938. You can Google that. That thing went up the East Coast real fast. At one point, it was a Category 5. It smacked right into Connecticut and Massachusetts. My mom tells a story about being upstairs in their three-story home, and her mom said, "Come on down, Irma, come down. You need to come down to the bottom floor. The winds were picking up." You know, they didn't have the warnings like we had today. It really took a lot of them by surprise, and she was coming down the stairs, and this huge tree nearby fell down, and it shook the whole house. She still talks about it. That was traumatic for her to experience that kind of thing. Now, my mom loved to roller skate, so Dave put up the first picture. There she is. I don't know how, I'm trying to guess maybe 14. I don't know how old Mom was in that picture, but there's Mom on roller skates. She loved to roller skate, and that's up in Worcester, Massachusetts. I think I pronounced that right. She also played the piano and organ since age 12 in the church. That makes her 89, 77. What a good number. 77 years serving God, playing music in the church. So she's done that since age 12 in the Baptist church that she grew up in, Quinsigamond Baptist Church up in Worcester. If you Google that, it's now a landmark. They have preserved that church for historic purposes. Little small church, maybe had 30 people in it. So Mom grew up in the church. She also put up the next picture, Dave. A lot of maybe family didn't even know this. She went to the Worcester School of Business Science, and she did this in high school as she was graduating. So my mom was, she had great aspirations. She was going to go really far in business, and that's where she went to school right there. That's an emblem that I found in an old scrapbook. Now, my mom met my dad. I'm trying to figure out how this all happened. My dad was in World War II, and he was a tail gunner over stationed in Italy and had to fly bombing raids all over. It's a miracle my dad survived. But there was a guy that was in the service with him, and he said, you know, Bill, would you like to write a young lady back home that I, because the guy was from Massachusetts, would you like somebody to write to? I hope I got this story straight, or she'll be correcting me when I get home. But my dad said, well, sure. Now, nowadays we got the internet, we got dating sites, but what they had, the chat room they had was snail mail. So they began to write back and forth while he was in the service. My dad came ashore, and it was a very quick engagement, very quick. He felt like he knew her, and she was the right one. They got engaged very quickly, and later on got married. So put up the next photo. There they are. That's my mom and dad. That's mom at age 18. Age 18, barely 18, because they got married in the fall, and her birthday's in September. So there they are, and that's my dad. For some of you that didn't know my dad, he looks a lot like Donnie, don't he? All right. Now, where am I here? Now, my mom became engaged and got married. This meant my mom would leave New England and live here in Indiana in a strange culture she was not used to. And even more so, she was not used to my dad's family. Now, my dad's family, my grandma came from eastern Kentucky down by London and Corbin. How many of you know where that's at? London, Corbin, Kentucky. It's not New England, right? And this is the 1940s. My dad's my grandfather came from right north of Memphis, Tennessee. And to this day, the Wilsons live right across into Mississippi down there. So here's my mom coming from refined, fancy New England to Indiana in the mid-40s. And I'm going to tell you something. To her, it was like a third world country. And she sure wasn't used to my dad's family. They were from the South, and she wasn't used to their ways, their cultures, their thoughts, and yes, their prejudices. She was just not used to this sort of thing. But nevertheless, she made the decision at age 18 to come here. To mom, Indiana in the mid-1940s was like a third world country. Now, let's look at some more pictures. Pull up the next one. This is my grandmother and Aunt Annie. And Aunt Annie, I heard stories of, she's on the right, Aunt Annie, and she was a real strong woman. I think she got mad at her husband once and either threw him down the stairs or threw him right out the door. And they come from down around London, Kentucky. And so my mom moved out here. That's my grandpa's farm. It's right over here kind of close to St. Malachy. It's gone now. It's nothing but a field. But my mom moved right north of that in the house that Bob and Anita Scott live in today. That's my mom and dad's first house that they rented when they were married. But to mom to come out here, no telephone. I don't even know if they had running water in the beginning. I don't know how they... I don't want to make it sound too bad, but they might have not went to the toilet. Oh, yeah, she pumped the water. She went from New England, and it was fancy, to this. Go to the next picture. There she is with a cow. Right? There's my mom, age 18, with a cow. She might have been a year or two older. Go ahead to the next one. And a turkey. There we go. Big old turkey. The next one. And there she is, and I don't even know if I want to know what this is. There's my mom sitting on a motorcycle in front of the barn with a dress on. Isn't that kind of odd? I'm still trying to figure that one out. That's my mom. So she, the reason I showed these, and we'll stop there for a moment. She came here, and people talked and thought differently here. My mom's parents, my dad's parents were strange to her. They didn't go to church. They drank. She wasn't used to any of that. They had strange food. She had to learn to cook things like squirrel. That wasn't done up there in New England. And rabbit. And yes, believe it or not, she thought fried chicken was strange. Now, they ate chicken, but they baked it up there. She didn't know anything about frying chicken, so my grandmother had to teach her how to do a lot of this stuff when I was a kid. I remember eating squirrel, because that's what my dad wanted. My mom complied with it. My mom decided to take her marriage and commitment seriously. You think of a 17-year-old, then she just turned 18, gets married, comes way out here, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And if any of you have ever, I think Maria and her husband had this scripture spoken over them, but every marriage I do, I use a portion of this chapter because it reminds me of my own mother and the commitment she made to my dad. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 16. Ruth was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was committed and dedicated to her husband and the family she married into. And this reminds me of my own mother. Because when Ruth made a decision to be with Boaz, she realized, how many of you know when you get married, you're marrying the family as well? It isn't just your lovely husband or wife you're marrying. You're marrying into the family. When you join and become one flesh, you are now part of their family. So Ruth says the following, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge." This was the dedication and the commitment. Today we've lost a lot in our marriages because we don't really say that. I put these in the vows on purpose. She goes on to say, "Your people shall be my people." And yes, I spoke this over Derek and Tamara's wedding too. "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." And that was the dedication of Ruth. That was the dedication of my mother to come out here. And I can tell you, she got homesick. She cried. She wanted to be home. Then she promptly had 7 kids. Well, not that quickly, but I mean, after marriage in the next 14 years or so, she had 7 kids. I was number 5. 4 boys, 3 girls. While my dad worked very hard at his job, my mother stayed home taking care of all of us, washing several loads of clothes weekly, sometimes daily. My gosh, I remember the clothesline out back, and we had a lot of trees down there on 700 North, and she would hang all this stuff up, and there would come a bird flying by that just ate a bunch of mulberries. And can you imagine what the bird did to the bed clothes? Ate a bunch of those purple mulberries, and she'd go out there, and she had those purple. I remember her just getting so upset over that. Washing clothes weekly, keeping the house clean, keeping us kids from killing each other. And I don't know why one of us didn't die, Donnie. I really don't. We lived on a creek down there on 700 North, right up the road from Mary Stevens is where we grew up. She kept us kids from fighting, killing each other. She constantly looked for ways to save money, clipping coupons, helping my dad support the kids on his very small salary. I don't know how they did it, frankly. I don't. But they did. And I think my mom's help doing all those things, and she was so careful with the money, so careful with the money. I know my grandmother, who raised my mom in a small Baptist church family, must have instilled in her the right things so that she could be the mother God wanted her to be. Titus says the following in Titus chapter 2, and Paul says this, "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste." That means faithful. I never had to worry about my mom running around, ever. Or my dad, for that matter. "Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." You know, how many of you know marriage takes a work? I've never been there, but I've sure seen a lot in my lifetime. And my mom worked hard at it. Now, growing up, we really did, and I was thinking of this past week. It took me a good part of this week to put this message together. I suddenly realized I grew up amongst 2 cultures. It was almost like a biracial family. And I kid you not, my mom was from Massachusetts. She had different ideas, and my dad's family was, of course, the hillbillies, kind of from the South, kind of crude. And I get around some of my aunts, uncles, or my grandma and grandpa. In fact, I'll tell you this, my grandmother literally thought, and she believed this to the day she died, that people that were black were, God made them to serve the white people. She really believed this. And in her elderly years, I said, "Grandma, you don't believe that. I mean, God, we're all the same in God's eyes. He's no respecter of persons." She goes, "Oh, no, honey," she says. And I said, "Grandma, that's not in the Bible." She goes, "Oh, yes, it is." And I said, "Chapter and verse." And she went back to the curse of Cain. And I guess there was a comment that his skin turned color. So they built a whole doctrine around that. And she tried to make white people superior. I had to grow up under that. But when I got saved, the Lord's Spirit began to temper me and really show me the way God sees all people, totally equal. We're one in Christ Jesus. But my grandmother, these are the kinds of things my mom had to deal with. And us kids sometimes, we go stay at grandma and grandpa. So it was like growing up in two cultures. Now, I got some funny memories, and I'm sure Gail and I sometimes sit around and laugh about them, or Kathy, we kind of laugh about some of the things. Mom had all these sayings from Massachusetts, and we'd always try to figure out what they meant. But I always knew this when I was a kid, and the big place to shop back then was Speedway Shopping Center. They just put the Interstate 74 in when I was little, and sometimes we got to go to Speedway. We'd go up I-74 into Speedway, and we would shop at JCPenney's, Tops. What else was out there? I can't remember. Some of them, Kresge's. Oh, yes, Kresge's. That was a big deal. And I didn't want to come home because it was rare. We got to go somewhere, right? And my mom would say, and after she was here a little while, she kind of lost her accent. As she gets older, it's coming back. But I remember her saying something like, Kevin, get in the car. I'd be out in the parking lot. I wouldn't want to go home quite yet. And she'd say, get in the car. And then her voice would change. And when it sounded funny, get in the car. A spanking was going to happen. That was warning that wrath from the Almighty was coming through my mom if I didn't get in the car. When she started talking funny, we were in trouble. Or do you remember this? My dad would be out working. My mom was a little more lenient. We'd get away with everything we could, and then she'd say, you just wait till your father gets home. Just wait till your father gets home. And we straightened up real quick because we knew what that meant, right? And then there was my mom had a way of trying to instill us to listen to her. And sure, if we got hurt at home, she would do what was necessary to get us help, you know, if we fell down or whatever. But I'll never forget the time. I think I was three, four years. I was pretty young. Maybe I was two. But I had a little red wagon, and it was in the kitchen, I think. And it was a little metal red wagon with a little handle that you pulled. And I loved that wagon. But I just had this urge to stand up in the wagon. And my mother said, don't be standing up in the wagon, Kevin. And she always had this saying, you're going to fall and break your neck. It was always your neck. I don't know why nothing else would get broke. You're always going to break your neck, right? Well, what did I do? Did I listen to my mom? No, I stood up in the wagon before she could get to me. And the wheels went out from under me. I fell. I might have a scar on my head to this day. Hit my head. And there I was in just ready to die, squalling my head off. And my mother, when she saw I was going to live, this is what she would say. Do you guys remember this? That's what you get when you don't listen. See what happens? See, and you're in agony, and it kind of just grinds it in worse. Tamara, do you say that? Yeah. Reinstilling good behavior. I remember saying that, or you'd want to help her carry in groceries or something. I never wanted to make more than one trip, and I'd pile all the stuff in my hands, and cans would be falling out on the floor and all this stuff. And then she'd stand off in the room and go, lazy man's load, lazy man's load. Because she wanted to make more than one trip. Got a lot of good memories of my mom like that, and I know they're thinking of some more. But I can't imagine my mother not being there at home for us. I was never passed to other folk to help raise me. And I'm not putting an indictment on people out there today that need to use daycare, but my mom was the daycare. I didn't have a stranger trying to raise me. I was there she was there for us, all of us kids, every day. She knew what to expect, and she was there to love us too. I never had to worry about her not being there. Now, my dad found a piece of ground 2 miles south of here about the time I was born on Garner Road, right up the road from Mary Stevens. And I'm sure that Marilyn remembers where we lived, and Bill sure does. He lived right up the road, went to school with my brother on 700 North. And it was right on the White Lick Creek, and they had just rerouted White Lick Creek. It technically went through our property just about. But they rerouted it, and if you go on 700 North, cross the bridge from Old National Bank up there, and you see a big blue house right on the creek, that's the house my dad built. They built onto it since. But when he built it, there was no levees along the creek, and they had a horrible surprise that that creek would flood. So they built the foundation, they were building the house, and then the great flood. You thought we had a lot of rain last couple weeks. They had maybe, I don't know, close to 10 inches in 1957, all at once in June. And as they were building the house, my dad put fill dirt all around the house, and he was trying to provide to have all the seven kids, you know. I think Mary came a little later. Kathy might have come around. Kathy was around too. So he built a bigger house, except the problem happened. The creek flooded like it never flooded before. Go ahead and pull up the next picture. Now, that if you look in the background, are those waves in the background? Water surrounded, and I couldn't get the pictures I wanted. My mom's already shaking her head. No, that might not be the right one. But water went around the whole house, washed the fill dirt away, and my mom stood on that old iron bridge crying, you know, pregnant with me, big as a house, because I was 2 months late, by the way. Not 1 month late, not two. Boy, that'd be bad. Two. Supposed to be born in July, and I was born in August. But she was huge with me, and she was crying, and her emotions were all out of whack, and here they're trying to build their first house, and the creek's ready to wash it all away. And she stood up on that bridge and told my dad, just give it away, give it away. She was just so upset. But she still, my dad was stubborn. Go ahead and show the next picture. There's 700 North. There's the road. And look at the water. That's my grandma and grandpa, I think. And I don't know how they got out there to take the picture, but it's out there. But it was a terrible, terrible flood. But my mom stayed with him, and she didn't. Even in her fear, she just didn't know what to do. But my dad was stubborn. He put some levees along the creek a little bit. There's even more now, so that when it flooded, it wasn't so bad. You know, so you can imagine. But that house is still there to this day. Very good house. It's in the Brownsburg town limits now. Regardless of how terrifying this was to my mom, she still stayed beside my dad's side. She didn't take off and say, man, he's crazy. He's that crazy hillbilly. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to leave him. No, she stayed by his side for better or worse, right? For better or worse. How many of you know there's reasons I'm saying this today? That place was a great place to raise us kids. We camped on that creek. We fished. I learned to swim in that creek. Donnie, did you know I learned how to swim because of an accident? You guys were in the deep place where the rope swung. There were some deep places in that creek. And I was 6 years younger than Donnie, so I could never really play with my three brothers. They just picked on me and always tell me they're going to make a man out of me and all this stuff. But there they were in the deep part swinging on a rope, and Donnie was the most athletic of them. He could do all these flips and go down and scare everybody half to death. But there I was wanting to be like my brothers, and I was in the shallow part of the creek, and I was walking around moving my arms like they did swimming, and I was just walking on it because I couldn't swim. And I was down there watching them in the shallow part, and I didn't realize it, but I walked right off the ledge, and there was a deep, it went right down, and I had to swim. And I did swim. All of a sudden, I was moving my arms and I swam. That's how I learned how to swim. I was faking it. It happened, you know. What can I say? But it was a great place to raise us kids. My brother Terry hunted and trapped. I hiked down that creek. I used to pretend whenever there were little pieces of ground, you know, when the creek got low, I'd hop on them and act like I was on Gilligan's Island and Where's Marianne, you know, all this stuff. But it was a great place to raise us kids. That house is there to this day, so my dad knew what he was doing. And if he hadn't had my mom by his side, it never would have happened. Never would have happened. My dad never had a reason to not trust my mom to be faithful to him. She supported him in everything he did, even when it was uncomfortable for her. It reminds me of this passage in Proverbs 31. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's my mother, because my dad passed, and she stayed by his side all the way before he went to heaven. As I said earlier, my mom worked hard and made do with what we had. She had a sewing machine and would make clothes or mend. In fact, she still has that sewing machine. Make clothes or mend the ones we had. She watched the family budget, bought food with coupons, and what my dad and her could raise in a huge garden. She would can green beans, corn, tomatoes, and all kinds of other stuff for us to eat. She would rise early and get us all breakfast and would work throughout the day to prepare lunch, get us off to school, and then dinner. With seven kids and a husband, can you imagine the work she did? Some of you have two or three kids and you feel like you're going under for the last time, right? Well, she had seven. Think of that. The word goes on to say she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings forth her food from afar. She raises also while it is yet night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. My mom did that faithfully every day of the week, all the years of my young life. I remember the times I would be sick as a child, and even in the middle of the night, my mom would be there to comfort me and to do what it took to make me feel better. Remember when family members would be in between houses and they needed a place to stay, that my mom and dad would take them in until they had a place to go. With all those kids, my mom and dad would still take in people. I remember my cousins didn't have a house and they lived with us. And we had to, some of us ended up sleeping in the basement. But with all that responsibility, they would take in people when they didn't have a home in our family. Goes on in Proverbs. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reached forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Proverbs 31:18-21. I never remember a time where my mom hasn't worked hard, sacrificed herself for her family, and thought of all of us instead of herself. That business degree she was getting, she never used. Never used, because she devoted it to her husband and her family. And all of us, her children, call her blessed, and my dad too, for a job well done. And all of the things they instilled in us, because none of us are lazy. And the older I get, the more I have appreciated my mom. The word goes on to say she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I hope while I'm going through this that you're thinking of your own mom. I'm sure that there's a lot of these same qualities in so many of your moms. I hope this brings you back to your childhood. How can you honor your mom today and every day? Because a lot of you kids probably, and you won't realize it till you get older, you're not going to realize all the hard work that your mother does until you become one. And then your mom's going to get really smart really quick. And then you're going to start thinking of all the things that she did for you, and it's going to have meaning. And moms, when your kids don't appreciate you, just know that's the way it was, because I didn't appreciate my mom when I was a kid. I didn't even think about all the hard work she did. All I wanted was what I wanted, right? Can I go play? Can I go to Wesley's house? Can I do this? Can I do that? Never thought of it. But you will. You will. I hope the example of my mom here today has helped those here have a better appreciation for your own mother. In fact, perhaps many of you would have quite an honorable story to tell us as well before this congregation if you had the opportunity, right? To honor your mother on this Mother's Day. And I would just say, never, ever, ever forget the good things your mom has taught you, ever. Never forget the sacrifices she has made for you so you could have a good life. I think back as I get close to the close, because I don't want to keep you long today. I want you to really spend time with your mom. And I think of Jesus, the Son of God, who being God and man still honored his mother from his very first miracle. It was a wedding feast. And he knew from his father that his time wasn't yet to start performing the miracles. Yet his mother said, man, they ran out of wine. And Jesus had a dilemma, because his mother saying one thing and his heavenly father saying, you know, your time is not yet. But he must have got permission from his heavenly father, because he honored her request at the wedding feast, because he's also a very good son. He was the Word. He didn't sin. And you had to know all the days of his life he honored his mom in ways that probably are never going to be. They're not recorded in God's Word. but it'd be interesting to know throughout his lifetime. Even in his darkest hour, the moment of time when he became sin for all humanity, because I will just state this, and unless the Lord either corrects me, because I think I'm very scriptural on this, the torture of Jesus on the cross wasn't just the physical torture. His greatest torture was becoming sin for you and I. For every person that lived, he had to bear that sin in his soul, in his being, who knew no sin. And here he is on the cross, going through more torture than you and I will ever experience in our souls, in our body. And right before he passed away, he thought of his mother. And I'm going to read this portion. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." Can you imagine this woman standing there and watching her son die that way? Can't imagine it. "Not only was she there," it says, "and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold, or here is your son.'" And he pointed to John, or he indicated John. Then he went on and said to the disciple, which was John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. While he was suffering the worst and he saw his mother there, he took the time to make sure she was taken care of. Apparently, his father had passed. There's not a lot said about Joseph later on. But he knew his mother needed taken care of. And at the time where he's bearing the sin of all humanity, he sees her there. And he tells John, "This is your mother," and tells her, "This is your son." Imagine that. Did Jesus honor his mother? Very much so. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine, and your translations often say vinegar, and that was what that was back then. Here was Jesus saying he's really thirsty. And to mock him even more, that's what they give him. Couldn't even give him a cup of water. "Now a vessel full of sour wine was there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine," he thought he was getting water, or he's asking for water, "he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." So right before he passed away on that cross, he was taking care of his mother. The next event that happened was his death in the flesh. Imagine, if you will, the heart of a mother watching her son die in such a cruel manner. I often think of Mary this time of year on Mother's Day. Think of this precious mother, Mary, and how her mind flashed back to when Jesus was born, and every mother here that has lost a child, and you go through that terrible event, your mind may pan back to when the child was a baby, when the child grew up, when the child got hurt. All these things, you know, had to have been going through Mary's mind. Surely at that dark hour, she thought of all she had invested in the kingdom of God, because you see, they tried to kill her son on the day he was born. Herod did. And as a mother and a father, they took care of their son. She thought of Jesus like any mother would in this situation as a young boy, and all she did to take care of him. Imagine how horrible it must have been to watch your son be beaten and tortured to death, to do what he came to this earth to do. And yet Mary knew this, and I'm sure she knew what he was born for, but it still killed her. She was human. She was human, like a mother would her child. And I'm sure it killed her on the inside to watch this happen, for this was still her son. In closing, I'm going to show you a video that I think depicts the heart of a mother better than any video I've ever seen. It's from The Passion of the Christ. Depicts Mary having to watch that moment when they were beating Jesus, and it pans back to him as a son. And when you watch this, think of your own mother because she cared for you too. But understand, the love of a mother never ends. Go ahead, Dave, play the video, please. Your mother is and was a gift from God. A gift from God. And that's why you're to honor her. If she's still living, make sure she knows it. If she's passed, you still honor her. And you thank God for her all the days of your life. Never forget the love of your mother. In the closing moments of this service, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And the first thing I want you to do is thank God for your mother. Really thank Him. Don't just go through the motions. Thank Him for your dear mother. She's close by. You can take hold of her hand, put your arm around her. And we're going to have just a few moments of silence, and I want you to do something else. If she's still living, pray for her. It's the best gift you can give her today is your prayers. Pray for her safety, her comfort, her well-being. Make sure that your prayer includes that you yourself let her know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much you love her. This is what God wants. Let's just have a few moments of silence, and then I'll say a general prayer, and I'll turn it over to Joel and Maria as we get ready to dismiss.